Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. This is the last Sunday of the church year. This is the Sunday when we typically think about Christ's return. And one of the questions when you think about Christ's return, of course, is, so what are we supposed to do while we're hanging around here waiting for Christ to come back? The Old Testament text is from the book of Malachi. This is one of the questions of Malachi. Malachi is, of course, the very last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 4, which was the Old Testament reading for last week, is the very last words in the Old Testament. And what it does is it says God's going to act. He's going to come back and he's going to decisively take steps to punish evil, to establish righteousness, to vindicate his own people. And he's going to do this on this great and terrible day of the Lord. It's going to come burning like an oven. All the arrogant and the evil will be subdued. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze. You shall tread down the wicked. While you're waiting, remember the law of my servant Moses. Before that comes, this is the very last words of the Old Testament, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Our reading for today is actually the reading right before that in Malachi chapter 3. If you would turn there with me, it's on page 802 of your pew Bibles. I'm going to talk about what Malachi 3 says. This is what we should be doing as we're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're kind of in the same position that they were in the Old Testament, right? Malachi is written several hundred years before Jesus comes back. What do we do? God's going to act, but he hasn't acted yet. What do we do while we're waiting? And basically the three things that Malachi says in Malachi 3, verses 13 through 18, the three things he says to do is to fear the Lord, trust the Lord, and love the Lord above all things. These are the three things that we should be doing while we're waiting. Okay, so verse 13 is the first one. Trust the Lord. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. You're talking bad about me. But you say, he says, how have we spoken against you? How have we talked bad about God? Here's what we've said, verse 14. You've said, it is vain to serve God. What's the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What good does it do us to worship the Lord? I mean, what benefit are we getting out of this from trying to be good Christians, from going to church, from studying our Bibles, from praying? Like, what good is happening? I mean, after all, verse 15, now we call the arrogant blessed. I mean, this is a good time to think about this too after the election. People who we think are great people are the blowhards. It's the people who make much of themselves. It's the people who want power for themselves, who glorify themselves, who try to make their own name great. These are the people, whoever they are, the politicians, the masters of the universe, the entertainers, the people who we think are big, special people, the arrogant ones, we call them the blessed ones. What good does it do us to be Christians? What good does it do us to live lives of humility before the Lord, trying to serve our families and our neighbors, when the real power in the universe goes to the arrogant ones? Last part of verse 14. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. It's not even like just the bad people are doing good for themselves. They actually challenge God. They actually flaunt their ungodliness and they get away with it. God doesn't do anything to them. They keep on getting richer. They keep on getting more powerful. They keep on getting better looking. And here we are trying to do what's right and nothing. We get nothing. God says, Malachi 3, 13 and 14, you've got to trust me. You're talking bad about me when you say, why are the wicked getting away with all this stuff and we get nothing? I'm going to take care of this, Malachi 4. I'm going to reverse things. There's going to be a day when the rich become poor, when the sick become healthy, when the barren become full of children. I'm going to fix things. Just have to trust me. So first of all, we got to trust the Lord, okay? Second of all, we have to fear the Lord. It's verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. There's this sort of communal getting together. And here it's a discussion. We are going to fear the Lord. We are the ones who fear the Lord. Let's keep on fearing the Lord. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord. So first of all, we got to trust the Lord above all things. Second of all, fear the Lord above all things. What does it mean to fear the Lord? You have heard it said by them of old that fearing the Lord means having a respect for God. I think that we're watering it down when we say that. I mean, the word fear just means fear. It means be scared of God. The Bible requires us to be scared of God, right? So this seems a little bit foreign to us. Why would we be scared of somebody who loves us? I'll get to that in just a second. First of all, let me make this point. God is actually really, really scary. When he doesn't like how things are going, he floods the whole world and kills everybody. He raises up pagan nations to do really nasty, horrible things to his own people to get them to repent. God someday, spoiler alert, God is going to kill each one of us. Death is not a natural process. Death is punishment for sin. He is scary as hell. We have to fear him. We can't water it down by saying, well, he's not really scary. You just have to have sort of a respect. God wants us to be afraid of him. All right? I mean, that's not the only thing. But God does want us to be afraid of him. And too often we're not. I know I'm not. Too often I sin with impunity. And I sin, and here, I'm a good Christian boy. I sin and I think this. God will forgive me. God will forgive me. It somehow makes it okay that I sin. No, it doesn't. God hates sin. God killed his own son because of sin. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden because of sin. Because of sin, he sends wars, natural disasters, famines, epidemics, trying to get his creatures to repent. He is scary. That's not the last word, but it is one of the words. We are to fear the Lord because he is scary, okay? But we are also to love him. Verse 16 again. Focusing on the very last three words. Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. What does it mean here to esteem his name? All it means here, this word esteem just means to value, to put value on his name, to make it important in your own mind, to give credit to it. But this is love. When you value something, you love something. This is another question. A lot of times we have the question, how do you fear God? I mean, I also have the question, how do you love, what does it mean to love God? It's a pretty complex topic. But at least in this respect here, it's not a whole lot different than the way we use the word love normally in this respect, right? So you love golf. What does that mean? You like to play golf. You like to think about golf. You like to talk about golf with your golf buddies. Sunday afternoons, you go home and you turn the golf on and you watch it on TV. In this respect, loving God it's not a whole lot different than this. You like to think about God. You like to talk about God with your God buddies. You like to show up at church and worship God. Your mind during the day will turn to God frequently. This is all, it's like your friends. It's like your spouse. It's like your kids. You're at work and you think about your kids during the day. You're at work and you think about hanging out with your spouse. Right? It's like chocolate. You think about chocolate. You go and you eat chocolate. Loving God is, of course, it's much more serious than all of these things, but it's basically essentially the same category. Your mind goes there. You value it. You esteem it. It's at the center of your life. God wants you, this is great at the end of verse 16, God wants you to both fear him and love him, esteem him, value him at the same time. This is hard for us to think about. One of the reasons why I think is because we have a bad view of God. We all do. How do you love and fear something at the same time? So there have been times in my life when I've been afraid of my dad. I don't frequently associate those in my mind with feelings of love for him. There have been times in my life when I've loved my father, and I don't frequently associate that with feelings of fear for him. How do these two things go together? Quick, bad analogy. Last summer, we decided, my wife and my kids and I decided to road trip out to Los Angeles to visit my sister. We'd flown there, but we'd never seen the Southwest, and so we thought, we'll get in the car and go there. And so we did, and we all got to see the Grand Canyon for the first time. And for those of you who have been to the Grand Canyon, you know that, I mean, there's like this tourist area right there at the entrance to the South Rim, but if you just head 100 yards either way, I mean, the Grand Canyon, it's massive, it's beautiful, it's scary. I mean, there's no fence. Every 100 feet or so, there's going to be a sign saying, be careful, people die every year from falling off this. But there's, it's just a drop-off, right? So we were all excited to see it. I was better at it than Angela, but Angela was just freaked out with the three kids, like grabbing onto them, saying, okay, you know, they would get close to the edge, she said, okay, sit down. Just sit down right there and don't move. So these are two feelings at the same time. I mean, you cannot take your eyes off of it. Those of you who have seen it know what I'm talking about. It is jaw-droppingly beautiful. You cannot imagine that something like this exists in the world. It is, I mean, so we use the word awe-inspiring, and we just use it kind of, you know, carelessly about things that aren't really awe-inspiring. I mean, the Grand Canyon is stunningly awe-inspiring. And at the same time, it can kill you. If you mess around with this thing, you will die. You have to be careful. These two feelings at the same time, of just being enraptured with beauty and at the same time scared to death that if my kid moves two more feet, I will lose my kid forever. We should think about God more like the Grand Canyon than we think about him like Grandpa, you know, the kindly old man who pats our head and just is real, real generous and nice. God loves you. God is beautiful. God is extremely, extremely scary. So the Grand Canyon's one thing. I mean, how do we actually, I mean, that's kind of the feeling that I think we should be going for here. But actually, how do you fear and love a person at the same time like this? All right. If you can get to this mystery, you will have it, okay? Look at verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, so this is the great day when God does the great reversal and fixes everything, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Okay, look at that last one. I will spare them as a man spares his son. How can you fear and love this God? If you can get this, if you can get to this mystery, and I'm talking about understanding because none of us understand it, but if you can kind of get it in your head, and if you can believe it, this guy right here, what kind of God is this who will lovingly spare you and me like a man spares his own son, but look, his actual own son will crush in the vice grips of his own righteous indignation, who will say to me and you, come here, come home. I love you. You are completely accepted with me. You need nothing else. I love you completely and forever. And yet, his very own son will turn his back on, will cause him to be killed to pay for your sins and my sins. If you can believe that mystery, this God who fearfully, scarily kills his own son, and yet lovingly calls us back to himself. If you can get this mystery, then you have found the God who we can fear, love, and trust above all things. Amen.